You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please, Lord, hear our prayers and use them as well. Welcome to church this morning. You can grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're working our way through it here. It's hard to believe. It's already May, right? It's May. Is that right? It's May. It's the month of May. Yes. 10:30 is very quiet today. Okay, that's okay. We'll see how we do as we keep going. But it's already May, and we're approaching the end of our ministry year at the end of June, which again has gone by so fast. I'm excited to share again with you in God's word today, and may the Lord use it. Henry Blackaby said this, that our world craves good leaders. That's so true. Our world craves good leaders. It's also true that nations rise and fall based on leadership. I also think it's true that we're not suffering in our current society. This is not just the church. I think it's more of a statement of our society. We are not suffering for a lack of willing leaders, but we are suffering from a lack of competent, character-driven leaders. Warren Bennis said, at the heart of America, I think you can include Canada in this, listen to this, at the heart of America is a vacuum into which self-anointed saviors have rushed. Just think about that. I think that's true. At the heart of America, Canada, is a vacuum into which self-anointed saviors have rushed. So one of the greatest needs of our day then, especially within the church right now, we want leaders we can trust. We desperately need leaders that we can trust for God to raise up a generation of humble, spirit-filled, Christ-like leaders. This is where the Apostle Paul becomes so helpful, right? This is where we're in 2 Corinthians and we're seeing the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the Apostle Paul. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the leader that we need so much. He's not like, follow me, just for me's sake. He's like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I follow Christ, that's the foundation of following someone because they're leading you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, bless his heart, right? He's in this situation, the church of Corinth. He's so opposed. Time and time again, he is persevering. He is so like resolved to finish well. He's so passionate for Christ and the gospel. He's trying to build up the church through his leadership, but he's so opposed. What happens, one of the blessings of opposition is within opposition, the spiritual leadership of Paul is heightened. And this is so true too, that so often in the testing that we are proven who we are, right? In the trial, our hearts are revealed. And for Paul, it seems the more his opponents kind of attack him, then the more they bring the best out of him. This we're gonna see today again from our text. Paul's true character comes on display. And what we see again fundamentally from this passage, which I'm pretty excited about today, this is our sermon title. We see from Paul, next level lessons on spiritual leadership. Next level lessons on spiritual leadership that are quite profound in my mind and very deep and will be the indicator of how we are used or not used in the life that we live. So that's our sermon title today, Next Level Lessons of Spiritual Leadership. Every single one of us should be interested in this message today. These are lessons for every single person here, whether you are a leader, whether you aspire to be a leader one day, which is great, whether you know a leader. But I also think this too, right? I think every one of us in this room in some form, in some way, some larger than others, but all significant, every single one of us has a component of leadership, again, in some form, in some way. You could be very young, yet you still have influence and leadership where you are. This message is for every single one of us, or we know leaders, we pray for leaders. We are so excited and understand the need for leaders again to be raised up with spiritual love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. So take a look at 2 Corinthians 10, work through our text today. Let's start with verses 7 to 11. It says this, look what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Verse 8. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, very important, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account, poor guy. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. I'll read one more verse, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. One of my favorite phrases in this passage, we'll get there in just a little bit. So we're unpacking next level lessons of spiritual leadership that I hope you are eager to learn from as I am. Lesson number one is this: I will not put value in external appearance. As a next level leader for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is so anti-world. I will not put value in external appearance. If you look at verse 7, the ESV renders verse 7 as look at what is before your eyes. When you look at that phrase, we're not really sure again what that means, what Paul is saying. There's a very strong argument to be made, as many translations would phrase this opening phrase in verse 7 as this. Paul's saying, you are looking merely at what is before your eyes. Or as the NIT, for example, translates this, translates as the NIT says in verse 7 in the beginning, you are looking at outward appearances. This is what we believe Paul is saying here, again, to his opponents. And contextually, we know this is very accurate. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5, many weeks ago on the screen for you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, we read this verse where Paul says, we are not commending ourselves to you, very, again, ties in with our text today, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those, his opponents, his detractors, who boast on the outward appearance, not about what is in or on, again, the heart. So the Corinthians as a whole, right? The city of Corinth, the society Paul was ministering in, and especially with his opponents. His opponents are obsessed with outward displays of power, of rhetoric, and of appearance. This is also confirmed. We see in our text itself, you look at chapter 10, verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. He says, again, his opponents accusing him, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. See, they despised and they discredited Paul because his physical appearance was not impressive and his speech was not eloquent like theirs. So they cast him aside and tried to attack him to take away, again, his authority and his credibility. There's a known description of the Apostle Paul from early Christian writings that described him as such on the screen for you. It was said of the Apostle Paul, he was a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs, and in a good state of body, but with eyebrows that met and a nose that was somewhat hooked. So this is the early recorded writings of the appearance of the Apostle Paul. So apparently Paul would not have made it onto the cover of GQ, right? This is what we're seeing. However, listen though, listen. He made it in the eyes of God to be one of the most fruitful people who ever lived. Right? Why? Because God does not work according to the standards of this world. We know from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Yes, God cares about the heart. Jesus himself, interestingly, was prophetically described in Isaiah 53, where it says he had no beauty that we should desire him. See, what we have to understand, the spiritual leader filled by the Holy Spirit, directed by the heart of Jesus Christ, is not going to focus on external appearance. They will focus all the time on the reality and the beauty and the power of the heart presented in genuine authenticity before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus also says in Luke 16, 15, take a look, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, very similar religious group as Paul is dealing with in Corinth, right? In terms of what they wanted, what they were fired up about. Jesus says this, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. They justify themselves in religious behavior. They justify themselves in long robes. They justify themselves in appearance. They justify themselves in eloquent speech. They justify themselves because they think they're important. External appearance. Like, look at what Jesus says. For what is exalted, but God knows your heart. See, this is what God cares about. The spiritual leader filled with the Spirit in Jesus Christ understands this too. It's all about the heart, okay? Jesus says this. For what is exalted among men, what is exalted in our world is an abomination to God. That's a very, very powerful statement. I'm not adding anything to this right now. What is exalted among men is an abomination, again, to God. It is abhorrent to the Lord, the things that our world, again, places so much emphasis in. So what happens is the Christ-directed spiritual leader understands this. Charisma can never replace character. Giftedness can never replace godliness. And external appearance can never replace true spiritual authority.
And isn't it so encouraging for us too, right? The Lord, all through scripture, the Lord so often chooses to use those whom the world casts aside or despises. I mean, even King David, we see that, you know, like his power and just his, you know, his fame at the, you know, his life as a king, whatever. But remember he started, right? Like the guy was the youngest of 8 sons. And Samuel shows up and he's like, hey, gather your sons. I'm going to anoint a king. Jesse, his dad, doesn't even call David. Like that's how insignificant he was to his own dad. He doesn't even get called to show up and kind of line up in front of Samuel. He's the runt who's with the sheep. Jesse didn't even consider him. Wow, okay? And yet he became the man after God's own heart. So often the Lord uses those whom the world kind of casts aside and despises. The world, we know the world is obsessed with external appearance. Listen. The Lord is irresistibly drawn to the weak and the broken. The Lord is irresistibly drawn to the weak and the broken. The Christ-directed, spirit-filled, spiritual leader agrees and understands it is not about outward appearance. The Lord cares about the heart. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is this. I will carefully steward my God-given authority. I will carefully steward God-given authority. Look at verse 8 now. Verse 8, it says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, notice, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening with you my letters. They say his letters are weighty and strong. His bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. But let such a person understand that we say by letter when absent, we do when present, Paul says here. The key verse in this section is verse 8. Our context is what? Paul's opponents are battling him for authority. They are jealous of his spiritual authority. Exact same thing with the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees despised Jesus. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of his spiritual authority. So when you're jealous of someone's spiritual authority, what do? You try to attack him or her. You try to discredit him or her. You try to, you know, knock them down. You want to gossip. You want to create rumors. You want to try to destroy the credibility so the authority is lost upon the individual that somehow it might fall upon you. That is wicked. That is evil. This is what these religious leaders were doing against Paul. Paul had been given a God-given authority. He will not back down in this. In verse 8, it says, he boasts again of his authority. You notice, though, in verse 8, he's almost, because he's so humble, he's like hesitatingly saying it, right? He's kind of sheepish in this way, and yet he's bold at the same time. But he is boasting of the authority that God has entrusted him with. Paul also knows this. The moment he boasts of anything, then his opponents will attack and accuse him. Oh, there he goes boasting. Look, he's pride, right? And that's what people do who, again, are filled with wickedness. They sit on the sidelines and they listen to someone, to a teacher, or in this case, Paul, again, a spiritual leader, and they're not listening to anything he says to take it for themselves. They're just listening to pounce and attack and say, I got you. I mean, if you're like that at all, just like run and repent. Like there's no bit of the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ in that at all. Zero. That's what Satan leads us to do. To sit on the sidelines like the media in our day, just waiting to pounce on any word that can give us an angle to discredit whoever that it is that we hate. But here's what Paul knows. He's been granted an authority from God. His authority is not his own. Again, look at verse 8 carefully. He says, an authority which the Lord gave. Circle that and underline that, which the Lord gave. The authority given by the Lord. Listen, given by the Lord, this is good, and confirmed by the church. That's what happens. It's an authority given by the Lord. And if it's truly given by the Lord, then the church will confirm and affirm, again, this authority. This is a very precious stewardship. Let's make sure we know this too, okay? No single person can stand up and claim a God-given authority. I am the Lord's anointed, right? Like no one can do that because that's what false teachers do. They don't have confirmation. They just prop themselves up and they announce that God has raised them up, but there's no authentication from the Spirit and there's no confirmation from the church. And sadly though, these false teachers gather people to themselves without any test actually upon their lives. That's why, you know, since I was early on in my Christian faith, man, I'm zealous, as A.W. Tozer says, to listen to the man who listens to God. Like when I find a man who's listening to God, it is so attractive to me. Like just like I will go to incredible lengths to imitate and follow a man that I believe is imitating and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Tozer put it this way too. He says, follow the man with oil on his forehead. The man who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, which he can't fake. If anyone with the sermon, you can't fake this. But the Holy Spirit, again, is present in his life. And again, I will run and follow such men. Love it so much. Because they are leading me closer to the presence and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why one of my favorite quotes by Blackaby is this, again, on the screen. There's no greater source of influence for spiritual leaders than the manifest presence of God in their lives. Love that. Love that. Take a look at that. I mean, how many levels can we apply this to in spiritual leadership? Church, elders, pastors, you know, small group leaders, home, family, relationships, friendships, leading all, so many different applications. There's no greater source of influence than the manifest presence of God upon the life of a leader. Furthermore, I want you to see this. One of the great tests of God-given authority is what that authority accomplishes or the fruit that is seen from it, right? So Paul says in verse 8 again, notice, our authority which the Lord gave, now what does it say next? Notice, for building you up, not destroying you. That's very, very important. When God gives authority, he gives it to bless the church, not destroy the church. That kind of makes sense. And yet sometimes we got to look up and look around and say, what is actually happening through the leadership, again, that is above us, the leadership among us? Warren Wiersbe said this with great insight. He said this on the screen, Paul used his authority to build up the church, while the Judaizers used the church to build up their authority. That's helpful. Look at that and discern that as well. The God-given, Christ-directed, Spirit-filled leader uses their authority to build up the church. The falsely led leader is using the church to increase their platform. Using the church to build up their own authority. The one has the interest of Christ and his bride in mind. The other has the interest of himself in mind. So this is why when spiritual authority is abused, the sheep get seriously hurt. In fact, you can say more than that. Verse 8, my words are too tame. Verse 8 says the sheep will get destroyed. When spiritual authority is abused, the church can be devastatingly hurt and even destroyed. But when spiritual authority is God-given, what happens? The sheep are blessed and the church is built up. So one of the great tests then of God-given authority, listen, where there's true authentication of God-given authority, there will always be edification of the church. The church will be built up and blessed. And now I'm not saying this is important to you to sit there and say, when you find a man who's listening to God, it doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. Obviously not. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to sin. They're going to have times and good days and bad days, right? I mean, we got to give grace in that sense. Absolutely, because we're the same, right? So we don't expect them to be perfect, but we are watching when they fall, how they rise up and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When they fail, they confess their sin and ask for forgiveness. But again, the trajectory of their lives, they are leading us to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's true spiritual authority, there'll be authentication of the Spirit, and listen, and the church will be blessed. There'll be edification of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever there's true authority, there will be blessing. Loved ones, wherever there's true authority, there will be the blessing of God in one form or another. Let me say this to you, just by the way, there's many, many applications we can find. One of my favorite places of conviction and application, though, is let's bring it to the home. Let's talk to the men right now. Men, you've been entrusted by God's design with an authority in your marriage, an authority in your home, if God has graced you with that. This is a God-given authority, hear me, to build up and to never tear down. You've been given and entrusted with authority of God that you will nourish and cherish and bless. You will never, ever destroy. For the men in here that think that you have an authority that you can use to bring abusive behavior upon your loved one, that you can somehow use this to power over, to mistreat, you are taking something that God has made for beauty in his design and you are corrupting it and you are allowing sinful practices and demonic behavior to enter in and to destroy potentially hearts, again, where you are. Man, I just speak to you, lots of applications I can have right now. Man, I just speak to you. You take this authority incredibly seriously and you do not misuse it. This authority is used to nourish, to lead, to bless, to cherish, to love, to build up. Where your authority is actively present by the Holy Spirit of God, people, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm not, you're not. We will make mistakes. We need grace and forgiveness. But in the long run, when God is actively, again, moving in the authority that he's entrusted to you, your home is going to be blessed. There's some here right now that when I say these things, there's a tremendous sense of shame and conviction that comes upon your life. God forgives you now if you ask for it. If you ask to be forgiven for whatever has happened, he will grant it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. It's you to be a man right now, to understand what you've been entrusted with, to repent and humble yourself and trust in God's grace to fill your life and lead you this point forward that you can be a man now using to see people built up and loved, not torn down. And God forbid, Lord help us, that we would not be an instrument of causing destruction. I pause because of the seriousness of what we're talking about right now. But also the opportunity of what we're talking about right now. The use of authority to build up is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul says it right to the people. He says, we have been sent to you by God and given authority that we would build you up. And his heart is being authenticated by the Spirit, and the people around him that know Jesus Christ are like, amen. Lesson number three, the spiritual leader knows, I will measure myself to the Lord and not to others. My measuring doesn't come with other people. My measurement goes to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Like, where are you getting this? The Bible, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. That's what his opponents are doing, right? They just commend themselves, patting each other on the back, man, self-congratulating. He says, but when they measure themselves by one another and comparing themselves with one another, see what they're doing here? See the context? He says, they are without understanding. Love that phrase. We'll get there in just a second, okay? Now, one of the key signs of earthly carnal leadership, gotta listen right now. One of the key signs that we are operating in earthly carnal leadership is when we are constantly comparing ourselves and measuring ourselves on a human horizontal level. That's what the world does. It's this massive obsession of comparison with each other and measuring ourselves with other people all the time. That's what Paul's opponents were doing. They loved themselves. They commended themselves. They measured themselves against themselves because they were so filled with pride and conceit. It kind of reminds me of our famous award shows that happen throughout the year, and there's so much self-congratulation and massive amounts of comparison in these elite of our society award shows, and they all dress up and look so pretty and they all congratulate themselves on all that they've done. I just, honestly, personally speaking, I can't go anywhere near those shows. I find them revolting. If you like them, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure. That's just how I feel. The elite of our society that is there and filled with pride and arrogance and such ungodliness. And then the other day, you look at what's happening in these environments and you're just like, bleh. Like, I just think the Lord's like, bleh. That's what I think is happening there. There's such rampant ungodliness. And Paul says they are without understanding. Like, amen. This is a major issue of Paul's accusers. They were measuring themselves with one another. They were comparing themselves with each other. Now listen, this is gonna sound a bit harsh right now, okay? But if that's our MO, if we are constantly comparing and measuring ourselves to other people, then what are we learning here? That is a guarantee we are driven by the flesh and we are being demonically influenced. You're like, Robbie, come on, really? Measuring, listen, James 3 says this. When we are filled with selfish ambition and jealousy, James says, by the Holy Spirit of God, we are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You can look it up. James 3, when we are filled with selfish ambition and jealousy, everything that's happening in our text today, then we bring influence by what is earthly, unspiritual, and James even says, and demonic. So if that's our life, then we're being led by the things of Satan as opposed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a total disaster then if we're doing this in terms of a spiritual leader. The spiritual leader constantly measuring and comparing themselves. I remember the first time when I learned that women don't dress for other men, but dress to impress each other. And I was like, huh. I remember when I first was told that, and I just, like a light bulb went off. And I was like, right. And I think that's very true. And I'm not, it's like, hear me too, right? Like, for a woman to present herself in an appropriate way and appropriate attractiveness, like, I'm all for that when it comes to my wife. Amen, amen, amen. Like, yes, yes, and yes. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, it's just amazing how much of what we do in life, when we really look at our hearts, what are our motives? What are we actually doing? How much time am I spending measuring, comparing myself with people around me? That's what we got to watch out for. This is what takes people down. I think of the disastrous consequences of social media within comparing and measuring ourselves to others. Like, hey, Robbie, you bring up social media all the time. Yeah, well, because it's a problem, people. Like, it's a problem. Like, especially, I was sitting on a plane this week, and I was coming back, and it's a lady sitting, you know, kind of kitty corners where I was sitting, and she's on her phone. And I don't get to see a lot of what happens. I'm not on it personally. And she's just scrolling. It wasn't terrible. I was just like, maybe I shouldn't have been looking at it all. But she's right there. She's right there. You know what I mean? And she's going through. And I'm just like watching, like zooming in, zooming out, whatever it is. Like just, like it was so much about the stuff we're talking about today. There's so much. And like the average person would be like, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just like, man, what that does to your brain, your heart, like how you measure, da da da. I'm just looking at that. I'm just like, this stinks. Like our world stinks. And one of the things, we just have to be mindful of, like, what is it that we're actually deriving our worth from? I read this week. Listen carefully. I read this week. Social media can make you feel behind in a race you were never meant to run. Yeah, that's what I said. I'll say it one more time. Social media can make you feel behind in a race you were never meant to run. See, that is wisdom. We are sitting there and measuring and comparing ourselves and the thoughts and the negativity and the accusations and the self-loathing, whatever it is. And just like, you were never meant to run that race. That is not God's purpose for you. That is not what we're supposed to do. But we do it each day. We're like, I'm behind. I'm losing. Well, of course we feel that way. See, the wise person says, why am I doing this to myself? Right? Because if someone, a lady came up to me after the service who I know well, she's like, it's a vortex. You get sucked in. I know, you gotta get sucked out, right? You gotta find a way to break the cycle. Jonathan Haidt said this, he's a massively influential social commentary Christian perspective. Social media has created a culture where people are constantly performing, comparing, and seeking validation rather than living. See what happens? We are forfeiting life in Christ because we're measuring ourselves to other people. That's a problem. Rob, you get excited about this because it's killing us. It's killing us. I just, you know, if you've been here like for a couple of weeks or more, you know my heart is begging us to live with wisdom. Like, you can't live for Christ because you're measuring yourself with other people. You can't live for Christ because you're comparing yourself on social media. You can't live for Christ because your worth is derived from the world's metrics. That's a problem. That's killing so many millions of hearts. Social media is one example, but it's a big one. It's a big one right now. The amount of time. And I these moments for me, you have one life to live. You stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, he says something like this. What did you do with what I gave you? Time, talent, treasure. And you're like, well, I scrolled. And he's like, well, what did you scroll on? And you're like, well, I was looking at people. And you're like, well, what kind of people and why? And well, I was trying to figure out how I measured up with other people. And he's like, why did you do that? He's not going to say this stuff. I mean, you know what I mean? But this is part of what we're going to be held account to be been like, and I just like that. These are the thoughts for me that's like, I have time now to change that in Jesus' name. I want to be a spiritual leader that is measuring myself again to the Lord and not to others. This is profound to me too, right? I just spent a bit of time on this. I think this is so insightful what God's word is giving us right now. When we measure and compare, okay, two things are happening. First, we are making ourselves the measure of others, okay? So we're trying to present ourselves so other people measure themselves to us. We want to be the standard, right? The second things that happen is we make others the measure of ourselves. And that's what happens most of the time, probably. Other people, we measure ourselves with other people, and that's why we're so miserable. Because when we make other people a measure of ourselves, then we're placing our worth in them. How we measure up to them. We're tracing our value to what is false. We are trying to find worth in that which is superficial and corrupt. You know what I'm saying? If we're trying to find our worth and identity with people around us, we are trying to find our worth in what cannot possibly give us, again, any true sense of worth, satisfaction, or, again, identity. And that's why there's so much depression in our day. That's why there's so much anxiety. That's why there's so much self-loathing. That's why there's so much suicidal tendencies. That's why there's just so much darkness. Because you have all these people that are trying to find worth by measuring, comparing with other people, and the only person who can actually give you worth and true identity and forgiveness and rest is Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't say, go to the store, or go to the friend, or go to the internet. He says, come to me. Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For those searching today that you are weary and heavy laden and you are just desperate, your answer is Jesus Christ. It's always been Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can forgive. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who gives the bread of life. He's the only one who can dispense living water. He's the only one that can set you free from sins. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the life and resurrection. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus Christ. And he says to you today, stop with the desert of the world. Come to the living waters that I will give you. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The spiritual leader right now is like, amen, 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 amen. And the spiritual leader lives in this way and loves this and can't hear it enough. Lesson number 4, I'm content with the area of influence that God has assigned to me. I am content with the area of influence. What an interesting point. Look at verse 16 now, verse 13. He says this, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us. Fascinating. To reach even to you. Verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done. Listen, in another's area of influence. So this is interesting, that phrase area of influence 3 times in these verses here. It drives the section. What's this area of influence? It's your sphere of influence. You could put it that way. This term, area of influence, derived this meaning from the Isthmian Games, similar to the Olympics. And the term described a runner running a race to stay in their lane. That's what area of influence. You have been assigned a lane in this race. If you go outside of this lane, you are disqualified, but you've been assigned, stay in your lane, so to speak, and run the race that God has given to you. Paul's very sensitive to this. God has given me an assignment. I want to stay within the boundaries of that assignment. I'm not looking to invade or steal from other people's assignments. See, why is Paul bringing this up? Well, because Paul had founded the church in Corinth. He was sent there by God. This was his area of influence. But listen. His opponents were seeking to steal, invade his area of influence given to him by God by grace. Paul was content with God had trusted to him. He did not seek to steal, invade someone else's area. See, why is this important? I think it's a great act of evil for a man or a leader. Listen, it's a great act of evil for a man or a leader to invade, persuade, or divide another person's field. This is what Satan loves to do through people. I think a very strong biblical example of this story is the story of Absalom. Absalom, the son of David, and Absalom got into a very, very bad place with his dad, and so Absalom put in his heart that he's gonna steal the hearts away from his father David, who was the rightful king. So what did Absalom do? He placed himself beside the gate with great evil intention. He positioned himself to hear from the people. He set himself up as the savior. He stirred up, again, division by asking questions that would stir up, again, negative thoughts
about the people. And then in the end, he promoted himself again as the answer to this. And then he purposely stole the hearts of the people. And you know what? It worked. It worked. The nation was divided. Terrible consequences from this. It's a serious evil when people intentionally and systematically seek to invade and divide and steal hearts away from what someone else has been assigned by God. Think of how many churches have been brought down or devastatingly hurt by certain leaders, listening, craving power that was not theirs to have. You've seen this, and I've seen this. You have people coming in, it's about them. They want the power, they want the control. And if they can't have it, they're gonna bring the church down any way that they can possibly do that. And they start to gossip, they start to attack, they start to discredit, they start to kind of gain a following. They have a dissension within the church, they start to rise up, they get the politics involved, they can appeal to the bylaws, whatever it is, they find a way, it's all human, it's all flesh, it's all devil. And the church is brought down, people are so hurt, sheep are so scattered, everything gets so ruined because you have an individual who wants the power. They invade and they destroy and they seek to go outside of their area of influence. They're operating by Satan, and then everyone gets hurt in the process. You know, it doesn't have to be a church setting either. It could be within your own home. It could be within a circle of friendships. What happens, eh? Like friends, they come up and one friend doesn't like this other friend or whatever. And so they gather a following of other friends to come around them and start to gossip, and they see if they can get people to follow them, and then they turn people against another person. All of a sudden, then they're forming this alliance against other people, and they're trying to discredit, attack, so they can harm and get rid of. Like, it's just, that's wicked. So listen, if any of these things are happening in your life right now, like any seeds, I mean, just even a seed of this, of thoughts, of being used to divide and hurt, and because you're jealous or whatever it is, I mean, just run in the other direction as fast as you can. There's no one wins, especially you or me, in that process. No one wins. Repent and run. But rather, be content with what God has given you and be content with where God has placed you. Because God wants to use you more than you want to be used, but he's waiting for your heart to get in line. Can you see that? That's one of the most important lessons for young leaders or any leader. God cares about your heart more than he cares about your giftedness. So he's not in a rush to use someone who's not ready. This is a great lead into our fifth and final lesson, which is this. I live and lead for the commendation of the Lord. I live and lead for the commendation of the Lord. You know what I love about right now is the Lord knows everything. He cares, he sees, he loves you. He loves you so much. He wants to use you, but he needs you to be in a place of readiness. If you try to be used before you're ready, it's gonna be a disaster. Look at verse 17 now. Paul says, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So good. The spirit-filled leader, listen, will despise self-commendation. They will rely on the Lord's commendation. One of the great principle here is, right here, one of the great principles is self-commendation by an individual is essentially a disqualification from leadership. Now hear me, okay, hear me, this is important. I'm not saying you should not aspire to leadership. The Bible instructs us to that. It's so wonderful. We are praying that men and women will aspire to leadership within our church here and beyond. I mean, so the Nations Conference is a big part of that, being used by God to have a leadership for the things of the gospel. So we're not saying you shouldn't aspire. What we are saying is you should never campaign for yourself. Oswald Sanders speaks about that so clearly. Never campaign for promotion, spiritually speaking. Right? So it's the person who's walking around the church, again, saying, anointing self as I am the next God's gift to whatever, right? I mean, as far as I can tell, and leaders in our church, when someone says, man, like, I'm the man, God said, God told, and I'm ready to change the world, and I'm the only one saying it. I mean, right there for me, that's just, well, it's not gonna happen here, bro. That's not gonna happen. Because if you were filled by the Spirit of God, you'd be saying none of those words. Like, you would not be promoting self and campaigning for how amazing you were. You would be humbly seeking to be used. You'd be growing. You'd be, you know, training. You'd be getting to know leaders. You would be presenting yourself. You would be actively trying to use your giftedness and engaging in ministry, but you'll never be campaigning for yourself. Because why? Because the Spirit of God in you is saying the Lord's commendation is all that matters. And that's why I've always loved 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he will exalt you. I find that so freeing and so powerful.
What's our job?
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he will exalt when he deems it is right. Not when we do, not when I do, not when you do. It's when the Lord decides. And when the Lord decides, listen, when the Lord decides to exalt you and commend you, nothing's stopping him. And then nothing stopping you. That's awesome. Because the Lord is on your side. The spiritual leader rests and loves the commendation of the Lord. What have we gone through today? These are next level lessons of spiritual leadership. And the wise right now, the wise are listening with intention and desiring to apply that they might know the blessing of God. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray there's many wise men, women, and children in our midst right now. And I pray, Lord, that these lessons of leadership are being heard and then applied. So would you use our time now, even as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper together, that you would bring all this in a beautiful unity, strengthen leadership, and raise up a generation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.